just luster. Can you imagine what it would be like if you could have had the direct recordings from the church over here across the funeral cemetery some 200 years ago, 1830s, or from what I understand, somewhere in the 1830s when they originally started the process of the church over there that was originally called Tupper's Plains, that eventually became Vanderhoof. Well, could you imagine what it would be like? Wouldn't it be interesting to maybe have heard some of those discussions, of what they talked about, what their ideas were, what their plans were, what their kind of vision church was like? And do you think it'd be interesting to talk about Patty about it? Sometimes we talk about things to try to keep in our history, you know, since I've been here, to make notes and think it might be interesting. But I think that would be very interesting to sit down. Oh, even better, obviously, if you could sit down across the table with that person, right, and talk to them and ask them what it's like. But that's sort of what's happening, what we're going to be studying tonight. Right? In Acts, we're reading about the beginnings of the church, the very beginnings of the church after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they work through the process of deciding about the business of church, just like they were doing now. The book of Acts, as I mentioned before, and I studied Luke, written by the same author. This book, and we'll see, as I mentioned, concerning Luke, there's no clear statement that Luke was anywhere involved. He's writing about what other people told him about. We don't know emphatically, but I'm just saying there's nothing. We don't have any records to say that he was there or was. Just writing about what other people told him. And look back, when you get there, I think it's chapter 16. When you get to chapter 16, you see the way he talks about what he's saying. He switches from them to, from them to us. Right, just in that change in that terminology, where we can see he doesn't say, and I'm here now. But the way he wrote it, the impression that must have been the time that Luke actually got involved. So we have four different gospels, but we have one history of the church. Now, the letters write about different pieces and parts of the history of the church when something happens within there. But that's not the focus point. The focus of Acts, though, is just recorded history. This is what has happened. And it's just raw information. You know what I mean by that? It's just recorded. No one cleaned it up. You know, if I was going to go and I was going to write a history of the church myself, especially with the intention of maybe people are going to utilize that to try to consider what they're going to do in their churches, I might have cleaned it up. I don't mean that there's anything wrong with the sin of it. You know, if you've ever tried to write a procedure, if you've ever tried to write a policy, if you've ever tried to writing what went on with the intention of you think someone's going to utilize that, then I think I would have wrote differently. But I like this in that we see in the way that it's kind of, I would use the word jumbled around, because it's not clear sometimes what's happening. And you can definitely get the impression that it's happening to them, right? They don't have it all figured out. We talked about in the Gospels that the disciples didn't have it all figured out. They're wrestling with what's going on. They're surprised at the resurrection, right? So we see it continues on. And for me, I guess to some extent, I find some comfort in that. That you and I, when we realize we don't have it all figured out, speak for yourself, we don't have it all figured out what church is today, it's comforting, I guess, on some level to see that they didn't have it all figured out. They're wrestling with it. What are some of the things that they've wrestled with? Those of you who studied Acts, read through Acts, what are some of the things, can you think of maybe one serious thing that they struggled with in trying to figure out how to do church? What this mission that Jesus Christ had started and he handed off to them at the resurrection. Can you think of maybe one big thing said, the dealing with persecution, sure. How do you handle that? What about within the church? Individuals who are coming and choosing to put their faith in Christ. What are some of the things that we're going to see in Acts that was the crisis? Well, yes. The Jewish leaders were not accepting it. They didn't accept the message from Jesus Christ, and they surely didn't. They didn't change their mind. Well, not some of them did. Some of them did come to Christ. But what about the Jewish Gentile question? Right? We'll see in Acts that the church here, that some of the church leaders, and Peter in particular, he's wrestling with, what do we do with these Gentiles? And you almost get the impression that he's surprised that the Gentiles are accepted and that the Holy Spirit comes into their lives. I mean, clearly, in the way he responds when they see this happen, the church is wrestling. And what else is going on? You know, and I'll give you a little hint. I believe this establishes that this was written before 1722. What else is going on in the church at that time could be a little source of contention? What happened in 1722? The temple was torn down, destroyed. The city of Jerusalem basically demolished. So, what do you do with the... Well, see here, the church, they're starting out. They're still taking part in what's going on at the temple. The Jews, they've not stopped. It's not like they're stopping taking part in what's going on at the temple. They're still attending the temple services. They're still going, and that's where they're going. They're preaching and teaching about God. So you can see this happening. It's kind of you can see why it happened. You and I here, 2,000 years later, we say, doesn't matter. But at that point, there was still a frustration there, a challenge. And we'll see that in this letter as they press, as God opens their eyes. What's your other side? God opens their eyes to see what he needs. I will say this. Whenever I was thinking through, well, okay, how do I lead the church? How do I work as a servant of the church and attempt to lead and make decisions and think about what we should do? Well, then I'm just going to dig it out. Where does it say that? And I say where I was disappointed is the book of Acts is not written in such a way that it's a clear, direct model of here's what to practice. Again, imagine what I mentioned to you about 200 years ago, what they discussed over there. Whatever they did, whatever they suggested, now listen, the gospel's still the same. It didn't change, right? Some of their processes, some of what they were doing would change, right? Just because we're living here 200 years later. Now, go back 2,000 years, right? We cannot duplicate. One of the obvious reasons why we can't duplicate is there are no apostles, right? The apostles, in a way, when the apostles died, the apostles were those who directly worked with Jesus, ministered to Jesus. We don't have that. So there was that authority that was there. That's not good. We'll discuss some of the instances, some of the situations that they do in their church. There's a decision about leadership. Remember, they cast lots. That's not something that was practiced. It wasn't, as you see in the Old Testament, but nowhere else in the New Testament. And quite frankly, to me, I think it's a little bit puzzling as to the reason behind it. A little more question that I just looked at. Why did they deny their baptism? We're going to read in this, when you get as far as things that we cannot mimic today, or I should say, we're not necessarily called to mimic. At one point, there appears to be that many members, not necessarily all, many members, terminology almost applies. wrestle through with what is it that we should mimic directly, and what is it that we can look at and say, what is it that we can take away? So, like, the idea of even selling all the goods, you know, I look at that and say, that's just a reminder of necessity of America. As a need, we have a way to take care of that. But it's not something that is something that we would directly, I don't think it's actually called. The apostle and a few of the early church leaders carry on miraculous healing, just as Jesus did. See this happening in the Gospels, and this carries over to Acts. And again, we can discuss this, and we've discussed this before, this concept of the church. This is a gift, clearly, that at one point Jesus specifically talked about giving that to the apostles. And we see the apostles and other disciples in the early church who were performing healings. I've told you this before, I don't believe in any way, shape, or form, but I can say that that gift is gone. There's no place in Scripture that tells us that, at least I don't think so. But however, I will say this, in practice, as we read through this, if we're looking at why isn't this happening to our church, and we say there's something different. And all I can say is, if I read it, I look at it and that's just happening. That's how God is working. That's how the Holy Spirit is working. Some have suggested that it was more of a higher necessity at that time to establish this authority, because the Word of God is written. We have the Word of God. But you and I, each one of us here, as we read through that, we're going to kind of decide wrestling one or another as to why we don't see that. But I can say, in my own 55 years of age, and being a Christian for almost 50 years, 47 years, and being a part of different churches and being a leader in different churches, I've not seen that gift necessarily practiced. Not in the way that we see it practiced. And God is, to me, God is healing. Our bodies heal, right? You cut yourself, and it heals itself, right? There's healings there. God has given us the miracles of what medical doctors can do today. I'm not suggesting that we should question the fact that God can still not do a thing. But I'm just saying, these are some things that we see happening. And we say, well, it's not being practiced or doing it in the same way that we're seeing today. So again, that's why I say in some ways, if I was going to write an instruction manual, if I was going to write it as if it was an instruction manual, then I would write it in a certain way. But I made the suggestion, and there's numerous people I've been here, this is why I have this letter, so there's no discussion of the destruction of the temple. And as I mentioned before, the arguments going on concerning Gentiles and Jews, that's Definitely get the sense that Paul was somebody that needed to get ahead. much I desire, listen, I'm not perfect, don't misread it, but I don't think you realize how much I am thinking about how should I respond this way to all of the So I tell you, one of some of my early studies of that is what you think of me. I remember one time, it sounds pretty, it sounds kind of nice. Wanting to see some of these actions, and I remember telling my pastor, I pray that the Lord give me the ability to see and understand some of these things. I wanted to see it, I really felt at the time that I intended that. It wasn't that I was looking for, at least I don't think, it wasn't that I was looking for, magic show. But I guess I wanted a sense in my heart that they're going to be okay. Does that make sense? You know what I mean? That really didn't resolve in my heart. That ultimately, you and I, we don't know, right? Really, regardless of what age they are, we don't know. I say all that because I think we're going to wrestle with some interesting things in this letter as to what's going on, how the Holy Spirit responds, and the flow of the action, what happens first, Holy Spirit kind of informed them, speaking in tongues, and there's a lot of interesting conversations that come up in that. Some of them will not find answers to you, listen, as I've shared with you all the time. Ask the question. Discuss it. Ready to read? Just read the first five verses right now. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Talking about what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing, the ultimate consummation of Jesus Christ was death, the cross, the resurrection. He was raised, talking to the community. Wouldn't you love to have known some of those conversations that they had during that time frame? But then he goes and leaves. Don't you just imagine, them for a moment, as they're standing there looking at you? head the Holy Spirit kind of represents in the Son of God? It started with the peace, the power of God, that the verses talk about the Holy Spirit, the burning, the power. The way to so this power, the power comes upon you. It speaks about a baptism. Do you remember John used that terminology too? John the Baptist. Baptize you with water, and Jesus is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And I realize there's differing views on baptism, you know, as far as whether it's full immersion or not. But we're in a Baptist church, and I think it's Pentecostal. That's what Baptists have done traditionally. You know, I was riding on my motorcycle. Riding and this one time in Kentucky, I remember the rain was coming down so hard on me that I felt basically as if somebody had a full hose just spraying my ear and just run down and run across the gas tank. One of those times when you think, I probably should pull over. I was on my way home. I was on my way home. And I did. But when I think about immersion, you know, and that's one of the reasons why Baptists hold this idea. Baptism is a picture of being immersed in something, fully immersed. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you, but I want it all, right? I want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's a picture of John the Baptist gives. On the work. If you focus on the work, that in and of itself is going to result in that. Right? I mean, if you think about the same way that you're traveling on vacation or something, our parents are going to drive and so. Bugging them and asking them and trying to give them directions, right? The best thing for us to do is focus on what we got, our activities. I don't know, were you able to do something when you got traveling with your kids? Like my mom did. Count cows. Yeah, license plate game. Switch. I got a hand a few times. I the one thing I learned that I was a apostles and the close followers. Man, there were others. There were those who had been with Jesus. You know, we're often focused on the apostles, especially Peter, James, and John, because they're referred to often. But they were those close followers. They saw it. They heard it. They knew what was happening. They saw the risen Jesus. They saw that he'd been resurrected. Don't tell people that. Disciples read that the Bible teaches there is 12 apostles. They're now one. Now they want to go to the pick up verse 12. I don't know. Do you want to read as far as 26? Do you want to trade off? Go ahead and read the verse 26. Other women in there. 70 of them that were considered, you know, close ministers. They were apostles. They were apostles. They were close disciples of Jesus. So these of these individuals, again, we don't know exactly how many of them, but there were a number of individuals who had been with Jesus, and the things that we're talking about, during that basically 3 years time of ministry from the baptism to the resurrection. So there's a bunch of them that are gathered. And again, to me, this is kind of eye-opening. I haven't read this yet, but there were others there besides the 12 that had followed and had been around. Unnamed people. I mentioned Sunday. Those of you know what I'm talking about, I didn't get into it all, but there are people behind the scenes that, that are not named. They're not going to be historical documents. And most of you vendors don't know many people. At some point, those individuals, or I should say, in some ways, of more important, or at least as of much important, right, as the individuals for a regular these individuals are important, but for some reason they weren't mentioned. So Matthias has chosen it. And again, they have a, I think, an interesting situation where it doesn't tell us how they're chosen, but they talked amongst themselves and picked a couple and they cast lots. Now, what were your thoughts on that? Sitting there thinking, well, I need to cast a lot to try to figure out things. Never seen, in the Old Testament, there's incidents where they cast lots. I remember in one particular case, Joshua, and choosing what tribes got what property and stuff like that, how to separate them from the promised land. And I say for me, I guess maybe I'm noticing this word coming over the Spirit, maybe too. But it just, to me, it seems to come across as odd. Choose and then somehow cast lots to make a decision. I'm not sure if that's the best way to go about it. But they felt that was what that was, and that's how they searched that time. And again, they had Old Testament direction where that was going to be. Talks about a Sabbath day's journey. There's nowhere in the scripture that says that precisely. But historically, from what I've read, it's about 1,000 yards or in football. There's a religious leader for that day. I'm sure you remember in the Gospel of Wrestling, trying to take every law and narrow it down and specify things. That was what a Sabbath day was. Prayed and then they got involved and then they also God be involved in casting the lots too. But yes. Yeah, I found that interesting too, because they prayed about it and they cast the lots. You might say, well, they felt led as they prayed to cast the lots. So there, I see what you're saying, Alex. Like, they were some great candidates, and they just figured out a way to decide which was the greatest. Mentions there any? Sorry. sense of guilt from what he did, and he throws the money back. And the chief priest, taking the piece of silver, says it's not lawful to put them in the treasury, since it is blood money. So, we can give it to you to go do what you did, but we can't take it back. So they took counsel and brought with them the potter's field as a burial place for him. Therefore, that field is called the field of blood to this day. Then was the field where he was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "Put the third field of silver, twice as much as the price had been set, and some of the sons of the field of the potter's field to the direct source of the field of the dead. Very no one has went back and tried to fix this language.
Does that make any sense to you, what I'm saying?
This is how this writer chose to say how it happened.
You get what I'm saying?
And I'm thankful to me that no one has tried to go back and clean it up in the sense of time. But this is how it was going to be. This author wrote the comic. So it's not unusual. We talked about that. Help me out here a little bit, would you?
Yeah, go ahead.
Definitively say that, but I go with what Betty said. two reasons for that. One, what you're saying, that makes me believe that it's just imagine. Resurrected Christ is there talking to them. And like you said, I just can't have to, there's going to be this intense focus now to listen to what he